I say that in earnest jest right there. We are in a six-week series on the spiritual gifts called Gifted, Called, and Empowered. And essentially, the byline is that we are, it's by the Spirit, but it's for the church. And that's the emphasis that we've been working on. This is our third week of that series, and so we're kind of in the meat of it, the middle of that series. We've done the introduction, and we've done some overview type stuff. Last time we talked, wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago. How many went to church last week? Did anybody go to church? There's a couple people that went to church last week. Where did you go? It wasn't here. We lose more people that way. Okay. But anyway, a couple weeks ago when we did have church, we talked about the fact that God has gifted us for not us. And the church is not built up around any superstars or uber gifted people. That the church is really built and established around normal folk like you and me, whom he has gifted every one of us in various ways. And the church is built around those people, you people. Not built around the pastor, not built around a super gifted worship leader, not built around a super friendly pastor person or any, it's built around everybody. That there's no missing parts when the body comes together. All parts are functioning. There's no inconspicuous people. There's no people that just are spectators. There's no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. It's all everybody in, and the church is built around that. We cannot do the things that God has called us to do when it's built around 1, 2, or 6, or 10 people. It has to be built on the gifts and the giftedness of each individual person. And so you all are in the game. That's just the way it has to be. And whether you come into that idea kicking and screaming, or whether you kind of just like reject it until you can't avoid it, that's the reality of it. The kingdom of God is built around you, right? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and everybody else just fits into the building. Everybody. So who is a full-time minister here? Not a trick question. Every single one of us is a full-time minister. Whether you might have come here thinking, well, I hope it's good today. Well, if it isn't good, it's your fault. Because you're part of it, right? If it isn't good, it's not my fault or their fault or anybody. It's you. Because you come in with your gifts and you make it good. And every one of us comes in with that idea, and the church functions well. And not just on Sunday, but throughout the week and into people's lives and into these neighborhoods that was mentioned earlier in some of the prophetic word. That happens as a result of each of us doing what God has called us to do. What an amazing gift that is for us. So that was last time. This time around, we're going to talk about a little bit more. We're really focusing this around 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and the gifts that are mentioned there and the functioning of those gifts in church. And so to give us a backdrop, I want to give you my personal backstory in this whole realm of spiritual gifts. I was raised in a home where we went to church. As far back as I can remember, as a little kid, I went to church. My mom always took me to Methodist church, and I was raised in that. And about 12, 13 years old, I rebelled because I thought church was incredibly boring and irrelevant for my life. And the Methodist church, if you're not aware, I don't knock that because I think it was a really good, solid, biblically based church. It just was lacking in some areas that I just didn't see. And I got bored because I just didn't see the God that everybody talked about. I heard about God, and I knew that God was real, but I just didn't see any functioning of that other than be a good person, be nice, be kind, and all that kind of stuff. So as a high schooler, I started getting into like a spiritualism, Zoroastrianism, and different weird spiritualist ideas like that, because it seemed like there was the missing element that I did not find in my earlier experiences in church were a little bit more present in those. And I knew there was something bigger than this world and this realm. And I knew that there was something more supernatural, but I'd never saw it in church. And so my adventures in spiritualism kind of satisfied that to a little bit until I just thought, this is so based on what we think. There's not really a supernatural there. It's more like how we thought and what we would like to create and all that kind of stuff. And then I met a girl who took me to church at a Pentecostal charismatic church whom I married. I didn't marry the church, I married the girl. And she told me that she wouldn't marry me unless I got saved, and so I said, okay. And I got saved, and actually it's probably deeper than that. God probably had more intents and purposes behind all that, but I married the girl who introduced me to a charismatic church. And this charismatic church was, at the end of the Jesus People movement when hippies were coming out of the drug culture and getting saved, radically saved, and bringing a whole different life into churches. Churches were changing as a result. You know, stodgy old three-piece suit kind of churches were changing to be really dirtied up a little bit. It was messy. You know, long-haired, stinky, earthy kind of people who just came out of drug culture were getting saved and radically saved to the point where it was changing their life, and they wanted to go into the ministry. And the church that our church was sent out of, the mother church of it all, was sending out people to start churches who had just come out of that maybe 2, 3, 4 years previous and becoming church planters out in all kinds of different areas. 80, 90 churches got sent out in that stretch. And the church was just full of this zeal and fervor of, like, God is so real and God is so, so much bigger than what we would give him credit for. And we saw, in those experiences, we saw God doing things that only God could do. We saw a lot of healings. We saw a lot of words of knowledge about stuff in people's lives that they were never going to fess up to, but they got called out on, and like God would, he was just doing, heard prophecies and tongues and interpretations, stuff I'd never, as a little Methodist boy, I never, never saw any of that stuff in church, and it was really scary. And so that kind of opened my eyes to the fact that, you know what, church is is about a lot more than just coming here and being nice and sitting down and listening to the preacher, but really the whole church family experience is about the supernatural activity of God affecting people's lives in such a way that it changes them to be more like him. And it pushes us out into a more missional view of God is not just doing this stuff in our lives for our good only. He's doing it for our good so that we are effective in the mission that he sent us out on. And there's just this, there was a sense of drivenness behind it all. It wasn't just some random, hey, I got this cool gift, I'm going to lay it on you. But there was a purpose behind that to see God glorified and people saved. And it was a fun, fun experience. And as a result of that, my expectations of church are not the same as they were when I was a child. You know, coming to church, well, just time to get bored and hang out and play tic-tac-toe with my partner and then leave the doors and then we're good to go. My expectation of not just a church meeting, but the church itself is one of power. It is one of activity, and it's one of mission that goes beyond the stuff that you and I are capable of doing. That the mission that we have been sent out to do, the whole Matthew 28 thing of I'm going to send you out and you're going to preach the gospel to the whole world. You're going to baptize people and you're going to teach them to observe everything. All of that stuff is real and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that you're just going to hang out, wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit and he will empower you. He's going to empower you. What do we need power for if there's no mission to be sent out on? We need power for that mission. We need to have the empowerment, the gifts of the Holy Spirit active and alive and functioning in our life so that we have something to do. We can't do this in our own strength. We're just not that good. And we recognize that, very aware of that. But using the gifts that he's given us, I believe that we are fully equipped to do the things he's called us to do. And so my expectation and your expectation should be that church is a place of the supernatural. That church is bigger than the stuff that the leadership team or the staff of the church can conjure up and put together and have a well-planned out deal going on, and all of our weekly activities are concise and succinct and really well done, and all of that's good and important, but it's got to be bigger than that, or else it's just an administrative thing. And I believe that the church has to be more than administrative. It needs to be administrative, but it needs to be way more than that. It needs to be supernatural. And so we're talking about that part of the spiritual gifts today, that all of us are gifted in a way that creates some supernatural ability within us, something that's not you, something that comes. A spiritual gift is spiritual because it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it spiritual. It doesn't make it spiritual because we do it in church. It makes it spiritual because it's of the Holy Spirit. And once we recognize the fact that I've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, that makes it supernatural. It takes it out of the realm of what's normal and natural and kind of part of my ability list. It puts it into the realm of, this is what God has given me to do, and I'm now acting in the supernatural. Now, some of them seem stranger and weirder and more supernatural than others, but nevertheless, all spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts given by the Spirit, all right? We're tending to talk about, in this series, talk about the 9 sign gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12. And Tom brought those up a few weeks back when he talked about that. The 9 sign gifts are the ones we'll be focusing on in the rest of this series. But nevertheless, all the rest of the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible are spiritual and supernatural by nature as well. All right. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, the church at Corinth was a mess. They had run amok. Spiritual gifts were doing things in the church that were causing all kinds of chaos, and people were getting exalted because they had really cool gifts, and other people were being demeaned because they had, you know, more, I don't know, seemingly not so cool gifts. And Paul just had to write to him and say, "Guys, you guys, you're so messed up. I don't want you to be as ignorant as you are about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant." He said, "Don't be uninformed about gifts." And that word applies to all of us as present-day Christians as well. We should not be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And to a great degree, the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 have been a place where most Christians fear to tread, because they're scary, they're weird, they're different than our normal experience because they're supernatural. People in the West don't like supernatural stuff because we can't explain it, and we can't replicate it, we can't duplicate it. They're things that happen out of the realm of the normal that we have no real control over. We can't command them to happen. They happen as a result of serving a sovereign, provident God, but they're not at our disposal to boom on it on somebody's speak an incantation and it happens. It's not like that. But the supernatural gifts happen as a result of the gift being given and then being used and spread. All right? So this is the way Paul was approaching. He said, "Man, you guys are really being ignorant about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant." And then he gives a whole 3 chapters of instruction about that, and that's what this series really gets into. First of all, let's talk about this. Why the spiritual gifts? This is a bit of review, but since it's been a couple weeks since you've been here, you've probably forgotten everything anyway, I know. I should not expect that to be the truth, but it is. Sorry. Why does God give spiritual gifts? First of all, God gives spiritual gifts to the church for the common good of the saints. All right? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The common good, so that things happen well among people, that good is wrought into the lives of people. Spiritual gifts are given so that all are established and health is brought into their lives. Spiritual gifts are given to us, not so we can say, "Man, I got this one and I got that one and it's the coolest ever. I'm so awesome." It's given so I can say, "How can I bless the people around me? What does the common good call for in the exercising of my gifts. That's where I want to be placed. The gifts are given for the common good. Number two, God gives spiritual gifts to empower the church's mission to evangelize the world. We talked about that already just a little bit. But in Luke 24, 48, Jesus said, "You are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you," talking about the Holy Spirit, "but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Power. Dunamis is the Greek word, dunamis. Power. This blasting, supernatural, miracle-working kind of power is what he's talking about. Now, that scares us. I get that. And it's like, power, I don't know. Maybe I have it, maybe I don't. I don't know. But the Bible, Jesus didn't equivocate. He said, hang out here and you will receive power. Hang out with Jesus for a while and you will receive power. It's going to happen. Just wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's going to happen. And as that happens, we are equipped to do the work that God has called us to do in terms of the mission of God. We're not here to build an organization. We're here to extend the kingdom of God. We're here so that we see people taken out of the realms of darkness, brought into the light of Jesus, and ushered into this eternity with him. This is the mission that we're on, and we can't do that with clever programs and good programming. It's just not, our capabilities are not there. And we can probably do some of that, but not as well as it needs to be done. The mission of God is going to be carried out by the power of God, not by clever people. And so we have to receive these gifts in earnest, looking to say, what can God do with the gift that I have? How is my mission on this earth going to be enhanced by the gift that God has given me? And he says that it's given to evangelize the world. All right, we see lots of examples of this throughout Scripture, so I'll just move on. Number three, God gives spiritual gifts to build up the church. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one... Now listen to the verbiage. Each one. Really? Each one? Does that mean everybody here has got something? I think it does. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. We had two prophetic words given today. And those prophetic words had the effect, I don't know about you, if you interpret it this way for you, but it had the effect of building up. Like the sense that God is doing something. God is speaking to people to move past some issues that are holding them back perhaps, or to inspire them to say, here's who you are, people. This is your role in this world. And it builds up this sense of anticipation. Jesus is up to something. God is doing a good work among us, and he wants to do a completed work. He wants to get his word out into the people and neighborhoods and schools and all my workplace, all that kind of stuff. God's up to something. He's building up his church through the exercising of our spiritual gifts. So our assumption here at this church at Cedar Springs is that the Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament authors, their assumptions are our assumptions, all right? That is, the spiritual gifts would function in healthy, Holy Spirit-empowered churches until Jesus returns. That's the expectation. Now, you get into an argument of if you're into theology, we'll talk about this just for a minute, just to give you a little bit of back and forth. There's a theological position called cessationism. And cessationism basically says that the Acts of the Apostles and the miracles in the early church were for the establishing of the church, for the affirmation of the apostolic position that was carried out and established in the early church, but it ceased as soon as the original apostles died. That the all of those miracles are done now. They cease, cessationism, all right? The other opposite end of that continuum is called continuationism. And continuationism is the position that says, no, those gifts didn't cease. All of those gifts are embedded into the life of all believers from the very beginning of their institution, at the very beginning when the Holy Spirit inspired that to happen, all the way to the present day and all the way until Jesus returns. That's continuationism, and we are continuationists. And so if you really want to impress some people, just spit that word out every once in a while, you know. As a continuationist church, I really believe that. You know, you sound super smart that way. We don't take this position like without any backing or without any rational explanation or any biblical, without any biblical background. We take it because we believe that the Bible says that. We believe the Bible firmly states that these gifts are for each individual believer, and they're for the church forever until Jesus returns. You could get into the reasons why the other side of the coin doesn't believe that and all that, but that's just not where we're going to go today. I want to read to you one of the reasons we believe that is we, not just the Bible proves it, but also history proves what I'm saying is more along those lines, all right? Here's a quote from Irenaeus. He lived back in between 120 A.D. to 200 A.D. Now, according to cessationists, there should be no miracles in his lifetime. Here's what he had to say. Wherefore, also, those who are in truth his disciples, receiving grace from him, do in his name perform miracles, so as to promote the welfare of other men according to the gift which each one has received from him. For some do certainly and truly drive out devils, so that those who have thus been cleansed from evil spirits frequently both believe in Christ and join themselves to the church. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. They see visions and utter prophetic expressions. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Yea, moreover, as I have said, the dead have even been raised up and among us for many years. Now, this isn't in the time of the original apostles. This is 200 years after them. He's saying, this is still happening, guys. This is 200 years later, all right? Another quote from this same guy. He says, in like manner, we do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God, whom also the apostle terms spiritual, they being spiritual because they partake of the Spirit. So he's talking about prophetic words, tongues and interpretation. Those things are happening 200 years after the apostles have died. All right? Andrew Wilson is a pastor in King's Church in London. He's quite a prolific theologian. He says this, the early church was a charismatic community. Of that, there can be no doubt. From the day of Pentecost onward, the book of Acts is a story of Holy Spirit breakthrough, speaking in other languages, prophesying, healing, casting out demons, angelic encounters, miraculous prison breaks, visions, dreams, evangelistic preaching, building shaking, the dead being supernaturally brought to life, and on occasion, the living being supernaturally brought to death. Talking about a little incident in Acts chapter 5. Boldness in the face of persecution, joy, and even one story of teleportation. That's cool. I'd like to teleport some people. Sorry. I meant to say I'd like to be teleported. So anyway. If that kind of freaks you out, if you go, oh, but yeah, but that's the Bible, we have to realize that the stuff we read in the Bible, that was a time for sure that was special and unique. But the stuff that happens in the Bible never was intended to stop happening until Jesus comes back. And so our expectation, because, I don't know, there's lots of different reasons why we've dumbed down our expectations of what God does these days. And part of it is our culture, we live in a rational Western mindset that says, you know, well, that stuff, obviously, it either didn't happen or it doesn't happen now. Either one of those has to be true, right? Because we're rational, we're scientific, we always have to prove things by repeatable observation and blah, blah, blah. We have to, that's not real. If you go to third world countries particularly, they're experiencing much more in the supernatural realm than we do, because they don't have all the limitations that we've established in our own brains. You go to, we've been to Thailand, we've been to Africa, we've been to other places in Asia, and you see stuff happening there because the people don't go, oh yeah, well that doesn't happen anymore. They just believe it happens because they read it in the Bible. It's like, oh, it's true, huh? Okay, well let's just pray for that then. And they see a lot more of it because they're actually putting themselves out there saying, I just want to see what God does. I trust God that he's going to do this. And our rational mindset really kills a lot of that expectation level. It kills us. It puts us back from thinking that God wants to do those kinds of things or even can do those kinds of things. We've dumbed down God to the point where he's a nice grandfather that shows up and makes us happy every once in a while when we're sad. And that's a terrible, terrible distortion of who God is. God is a supernatural working God. He has done that throughout recorded history. We see scripture after scripture in the Old Testament of God doing supernatural stuff. Over and over again, we see Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. We see the plagues in Egypt. We see all of that happening. That's just one storyline in the book of Exodus. We see stuff happening like kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling as a result of. We see battles being won because God stirs the pot a little bit on the battlefield and stuff just happens and people win, people lose as a result. There's just so many of these events. And it's just not Old Testament stuff, it's New Testament stuff as well, right? We see all kinds of stuff in the New Testament. The book of Acts is full of miracles, one after another. Supernatural stuff happening, and it wasn't a rare occurrence, it was fairly normal. It was normative to see great stuff happen at the hand of God without a lot of human manipulation in any of those things. Now, I know that we get skeptical because there's been abuse and there's been fakery and all of that kind of stuff. And it tends to, oh man, I'm super cautious now because I saw that fraud and it's just, oh man. I get that. I'm same skepticism, right? I have that same thing in me. But it doesn't make God not a supernatural, wonder-working God. That's my problem, not God's. All right? All right. So we have to understand that this is the God that we serve. It's the God of today. He's not the God of the Old Testament only, or the God of the New Testament only. It is the God of today. All right. One thing that we've seen through the last, especially, you know, the last 100 years, 150 years, I've been alive through most of that, is that even though we've been called and equipped to be a supernatural community, we're really weak and anemic. We have this this sense of almost, where is God? We question, does God still do that kind of thing today? Can God even do that today? Sometimes we're satisfied with just good worship, friendly people, uplifting preaching, and that's good enough for us. That's all I need. And I think our expectation level needs to be a lot higher than that. If that's all we want, we could probably get that at just about any social gathering or venue that we wanted to go to. We could get built up and lifted up, just made happy in lots of different settings. But I believe that God, what God really wants to do is bigger than the normal stuff. That God, what God wants to do is he wants to do the supernatural in each of us. He wants to work it through us and into us through other people. And that's normal. That's not weird. That's not, oh man, this is kind of freaking me out, dude. It's not like that. This is normal Christian living in the day that we live in. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul goes about to share with them why his ministry is valid. And here's what he says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. He didn't just come with some flowery message and what an amazing, eloquent speaker. He said, I came to you and I preached the message, but it came with power. There was legitimacy attached to the words that I spoke because of the power that you saw coming out of me. The gospel comes in word, and it's absolutely essential that we get it in word. We revere the word of God, but the word of God is to be demonstrated, not just read. It's to be lived out in our lives, not just understood. There's this sense that the word comes alive in us, and as we really believe the word of God, our faith is built as we read the word of God, right? And as we believe it, we start doing it, and we start living it out. There has to be some sense in us that not just agrees with the word, but actually puts it into play in our lives. And so when we read stuff like in 1 Corinthians 12, and it lists all these amazing gifts, we don't just say, oh, I wish. Boy, those were the days. 2,000 years ago, man, would have been cool to have been alive. Would have seen God in power. Instead of that, we could say, you know what? He's talking to me. He's talking to me right now even. And he's saying, hey, these gifts are given to the church for the building up of the church, for the establishing of the saints, for the common good of the saints, for evangelizing the world. Come on, take these gifts. I'm offering you a gift. Do you want it or not? Take the gift and let's see what God does. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says something similar to that. He says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Power. Not just like, oh yeah, what can I say that would be super clever and really encourage the people? He just said, no, I'm just going to preach and then we're going to demonstrate power. You're going to see God moving and acting among us. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's some quotes from some couple modern-day guys. Said this, this is Jack Deere. He says, no text of Scripture says that the Bible was given to replace the need for miraculous confirmation of the gospel message. The miraculous phenomena were not simply signs of the kingdom of God. They were an essential part of it. Miracles in the kingdom of God are inseparably linked. See, now, we look at miracles and say, oh, God, they're so rare. And when they do happen, it's like, I don't know if I believe them. But he said, man, they're just normal. That's normal Christianity because it brings reality to the word of God. People hear the word, then they see the word demonstrated, and they say, man, that's God. God is undeniably at work here. Gordon Fee wrote a massive book called God's Empowering Presence, and he says this, the message of the gospel is truth accompanied by experienced reality. God verified its truthfulness by a display of his own power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The demonstration of power gives credibility to the word of God like nothing else can. Now, the word of God, we identify with that, and the Spirit makes it alive in us, and even the Spirit gives us confirmation that that is God speaking to us. But in addition to that, the added credibility added to the Word of God is the power of God verifying who God is, verifying that God is at work. And if you have ever been in an environment where you've visibly seen the power of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's unshaking. It's unsettling in your life. It's just like, what's going on here? This is freaking me out. But it's something that we couldn't create. It's something we couldn't drum up. And it's the power of God that we absolutely need. It's too easy to step back from the expectation that God wants to do something supernatural. It's too easy because maybe it doesn't happen often enough to reinforce the fact that he does. But it's too easy to step back and go, well, I don't want to look foolish, so I won't pray for anything supernatural here. I'm not going to really step out and say the thing that God put in my mind to say because that sounds ridiculous. I really don't want to step out and expect God is going to do something bigger than you know, what is normal. So I'll pray the prayer that says, oh God, if it's your will, always hedging my bet, if it's your will, God. I think if we're really going to be biblical, we got to eliminate all that kind of garbage and that doubt that says, oh, you know, I don't know if God really does that kind of stuff today. Because really that's what we say when we move in that way. We're saying, I don't know that God does this today. Now, it could be that we would pray for healing 100 times and maybe one person gets healed. Is God moving?
Yes.
He's moving. Does it negate the fact that he tells us to pray? Why would, in James it says, is any of you sick? What does it say to the person who's sick? What? It says, call the elders and they're going to pray the prayer of faith over him and it's going to raise him up. Like, why would he tell us that if it's not true? Why would he tell us that if it's not an expectation? There's no reason to say, well, that was back then, this is now. It's like, or, I don't know, I did that once and ended up, you know, with mud on my face about it. I just, no. So what? I pray 100 times for that, for healing. Why not? Expecting God to do what he's going to do. And perhaps God's going to do exactly what we pray for. Who knows? In Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What he's saying is that the word is true and verifiable, but the word is also given huge credibility as a result of God just doing stuff that we can't ascribe to anything else but God. Like, we couldn't claim credit for any of it, that only God could do the stuff that we've seen God do. The supernatural is intimidating, but it's to be pursued and it's to be desired. And this is the message of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is, hey guys, there is this stuff about spiritual gifts and you need to pursue it and it's real, absolutely, but do it right. Do it right. Handling spiritual gifts is kind of like handling dynamite. As a younger man, I was in Alaska and we were working in a gold mine and we would bore holes in rock, solid rock, and blast them with dynamite. You know, stick the blasting caps in there and run like crazy and touch the things. And every time you like, it was a tube thing of dynamite and you stick it in the hole and you're just so scared, thinking, I'm going to do something. I'm going to blow up my whole body right here. I'm going to liquefy myself. And you just kind of pushed it in the hole and then, oh, whew, got that part done. And then, and you run and hide behind a rock, touch the wires. It's like, dang. And that's what handling spiritual gifts is like. Because you never know sometimes what's gonna happen here. Oh no. It's like, okay, give him the mic. Or I'll pray that prayer. Never quite know. But we only feel that way because we know there is this potential for the release of power. And that makes it kind of exhilarating all at the same time. this is why, you know, because it's so intimidating and kind of scary and all that, this is why Paul, I think, had to give some encouragement to people. In 1 Corinthians 14, also in 1 Thessalonians, he says stuff like this: do not forbid speaking in tongues. Because there's this tendency to say, dang, that's too weird. No, we're not doing that. Forbid it. No, Paul says, don't forbid it. Well, I don't understand it. Well, that's your problem. He also says things like this: don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't say, hey, none of that here. Come on. We're a respectable church. For the most part. He also says, don't despise prophecy. Oh, another prophetic word. Ugh. That's despising it, or just disregarding it, saying, well, that was interesting. That's not interesting. That's God speaking to you. It's not just interesting. That's life-shaping words given to you by the Spirit of God. See, we despise it in all kinds of different ways. But Paul had to give those kinds of cautionary warnings to the churches, because the natural tendency is for people to go, I don't know. I'm going to go to that other church that doesn't do this because they're not weird. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he tells us, earnestly desire the higher gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. There's not this sense of, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. It's more like what Paul's saying is, earnestly desire. Get in there. Go for it. Come on. Really get aggressive. Seek these out. Search all you can. Get them. Earnestly desire. For the most part, because of the culture that we live in, and because of the way that we've established the culture of church, we don't earnestly desire spiritual gifts. More, we just hope the preacher has one. Right? Or we desire that the worship leader has got it today. We hope that the greeters are better be friendly, because I'm kind of bummed out anyway, and I'm angry. They better be happy. But it doesn't say that. Earnestly desire that those guys have spiritual gifts. It says earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You guys. Every single one. Have you earnestly desired? Have you earnestly sought after? Have you been seeking and really going after who God made you to be, so that you can participate in this life-giving effort to build up the church and save the world? That's what he's really called us to. So he says, earnestly seek, pursue, go after it, desire. And instead, we're so passive about this. Like, yeah, whatever. Gee, what do you want me to do? I work in the coffee stand. What more do you want from me? Hey, I think every person, like we started out to say, every person with their gift fully functioning completes the body, so it's very effective at doing the thing that God's called us to do. And without you seeking your gift, we're short. And you shortchange not just yourself, but the whole body of Christ. Because you're not seeking the gift. You're not seeking who's God made me to be, what's God made me to do. Stepping back, it's okay, whatever. All right, real quickly. Here's a few things for starters. How do you earnestly seek? Let me give you a little more practical stuff here. All right. First of all, begin with the Bible. Here's what you should do. And maybe this would be a great homework assignment. How many love homework? Oh yes, love homework. Read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Read it. Ephesians 4. Read it. Romans chapter 12. Read it. Read the Bible. Get inspired. Read the book of Acts. Get inspired about what the gifts of God have done in times past and what God is saying to you right now as to where you should go and what you should do. Read the Bible. Read it over and over again until it impassions you so much to say, I cannot sit on my bum anymore. I've got to get in the game. Read it. Begin with the Bible. Secondly, pray. Pray. Ask. What we really need to do is once we get inspired to say, you know, God, you've made me to be in the game. I don't want to be on the bench. Come on, put me in. Then we need to seek God and say, Father, speak to me. How can I get in the game? What's your heart cry right now? What person needs me to operate with my gift in their life? Who can I come to and say, I am here to build you up? I have a word from God for you to build you up. I'm here to enhance the life of the body. I'm here to be a building block in this great church that God is building. See that? Pray that way. I'll tell you this for sure. People come in these doors every week, throughout the week, but primarily on Sunday, with hurts and needs and desires and questions. Does God still love me? Am I okay? Does God care? People come in here all the time with those kinds of questions. You might have come in here this morning thinking that, saying, after all I've done this week, does God even care about me? Does God love me? And you might be the very person that needs to go to that other person who's questioning to be able to reinforce to them, God loves you. Could it be that easy? Absolutely right. It could be that easy. That God has gifted you to be able to build up the body for the common good, to use those gifts for the uplifting of the body of Christ. And it could be just as easy as being sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit speaking to you to be able to say, that's the person right there. They just came in the doors. I'm going after them. I got a word for them. Could be that easy. So we need to pray. Thirdly, I think we need to consume sound teaching and testimonies of the power of God. We need to consume it. I'd listen to tapes by guys and women and men that are so powerful speakers that understand the powerful working of God. Terry Virgo is one I'd highly recommend. If you find anything on Terry Virgo, listen to him. Listen to him. Amazing. Topicali also, same kind of thing. Just power. These guys' names, they don't mean anything to you probably, but listen to these people. Find people that are reputable and have long track records of character and all of that, and listen to them about what God is doing and has done and is wanting to do in you. And number four, meet a need. Let's have the worship team come up. Meet a need. Don't be aloof in the body of Christ. Don't be one who just waits for stuff to happen. Be an instigator. Meet a need. They're all over the place. I mean, every one of us is needy. There's not a one of us that says, yeah, I don't have any needs right now. Whatever. Mostly a man would say that. Probably not. But mostly. But look around and say, what need is there in the body of Christ that I'm here, that God has gifted me? And it's not assuming anything, you know, beyond what God has actually done to say, I'm a gifted individual and I'm here to bless somebody. I'm here to meet needs. It's not assuming. It's reality. It's what the Bible tells us, right? All right, so stand up.
That I am at heart a very bold person. I get up here and give words. I want you to know that when I was younger, much younger, in my teens and early 20s, etc., I was extraordinarily shy. I didn't hardly speak to anybody except people who came up to me first. Okay? But when I started Bible college, we had meetings every morning, chapels. And eventually God put things on my heart, and I was terrified. But I got up and I began to speak. every now and then, when he would put something on my heart that I felt the body of Christ that I was with at that moment needed to hear. And then after that, he asked me to speak in the regular service. It was 2,500 people. And again, I was still terrified. But you may look at me and say, well, the man speaks so well, and every, you know, he just, God gives him stuff, and etc. Why? Because I said yes. And then I said yes again. And was I perfect? Not at all. Am I perfect now? Not even close. But God wants to bless his people. And some of you, all of you have things to bless. Maybe it's a one-on-one. Maybe it's with a group that you meet with. Or maybe it's for the whole body of Christ. But let God speak that to you. And then just listen to him and obey him. But I'm afraid. Yeah, I get it. I really do. But how much greater is it that we speak what he gives us to speak to those that need to hear it? Have you ever said a word to somebody, just even a kind word to somebody? You didn't even know what was going on, but you said a kind word to them, and it brightened their whole day, and it changed their view on that day. Anybody ever done that before? Anybody? We're all capable of it. Maybe for the whole body, maybe it's just one individual. But just begin to speak his heart to people, because he's given it to you.
All right. Hey, I know we've gone a little long today. It's all my fault. But I just had this gift. I had to give it to you, okay? So let's pray and we'll close. Let me share this one story. Just a few weeks ago, everybody's walking out at the end, and I saw somebody, and I called their name, and he looked at me, and I said, "How you doing?" And she said, kind of hesitantly, but said, "Well, I guess I'm okay. But I'll tell you this, I'm coming back next week because you asked me. You called my name and you asked me." So I didn't even say I didn't have a word of God for her or anything. I just said, "How are you?" She said, "Oh, that's what I needed to hear." Isn't that amazing? The smallest contribution, you think it's insignificant or whatever, God uses those things, and it is a gift from him. Right? Father, thank you so much for your gifts. Thank you, Father, that you care about each one of us. You know us so intimately, and you have put people around us that will establish us, that will encourage us, that will build us up as we all get built together into this great church that you're building in this place that you call home. Father, I pray that you would help us to fully move into the gifts that you have. I pray that you would give us boldness to move and act and speak when it's our time to do so. God, not to hesitate. Father, we believe you are a God of great things, and we want to see your greatness demonstrated in power among us. So come, Lord. Come, Lord. Do that very thing in Jesus' precious name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, if anybody has needs for prayer, for anything, please come up. We want to pray for you.